Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. Thank you for joining us from wherever you're choosing to listen to us today. As you know, we have been in the book of Esther, and today we will be wrapping up this 20-week journey that we have been taking together through this marvelous book. And the overall theme of the book of Esther has been the victory of God on behalf of his people. And so it's very pertinent to us today as we need hope, we need victory during these very unusual and difficult times. In this book, God gave his people victory over their enemies who had sought to destroy them. He's shown to raise up the smallest of people, like Esther, like Mordecai, to bring about that divine victory. And in our passage today, that victory has already taken place. The enemies of God's people have fallen, and his people are preserved. Now, anytime there's an awesome victory, there's almost always celebration. And that's what we see here in Esther chapter 9. After the Jews experience this incredible deliverance by God from their enemies, they break out in spontaneous celebration. Verse 17 and following says, "This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar," which is about February to March. "And on the 14th day, they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another." You know, when God breaks through, whenever you have victory, there must always be celebration, a recognition of who God is and what he has done for you and for me. And that's what we see here, as Jews all throughout the Persian Empire celebrate the faithfulness of God. But you know, we often forget the things that God has done for us because we don't take the time to look back, to remember. And that harms our faith because it's in looking back that we observe how God has faithfully led us in the past, and therefore it provides us the rational grounding that we need to trust God also with our future. And so God therefore wanted his people to be a people who were constantly looking back, constantly remembering how he had moved faithfully in their midst time and time again. And one of the ways he led them to look back was in and through festivals. He had written into the lives of the Jewish people 7 festivals for them to observe throughout the year. And they would come together as a community at specific times of the year to throw, basically, I'll call them God parties. He wanted his people to come together to joyfully and collectively remember. Now, festivals, unlike just written reminders of God's faithfulness, they are participatory. They would not only help his people to remember, but they would also give the Jews a personal way to actively and joyously orient their hearts, their minds, and really their entire lives around remembering and personally engaging with God. What would it be like to be part of a culture in which every holiday, every feast, every communal celebration all revolved around remembering what God has done for us? That is what it was like to live as a Jew. And it's important to note that Jesus himself observed all these festivals. In fact, many of the main events in his life took place in accordance with the timing of these Jewish festivals, and we'll talk more about that in the future, but Jesus observed them. And I want to point out that the Feast of Purim, it's not among the feasts that God instituted, which were all instituted before Israel was sent into exile in Babylon and then Persia. 2 human-ordained feasts were established after the exile, and these are still being observed even till today, and that's Hanukkah and Purim. But Jesus, he observes both of them. Hanukkah in John 10:22, which is also called the Feast of Dedication, and Purim, which is most likely the unnamed feast mentioned in John 5:1, which verse 9 reveals took place on a Sabbath. And chronologically, the only feast that occurred on Sabbath between the years 25 and 35 CE was in fact Purim in the year 28. And it's ironic that this feast is not named explicitly in John, because remember that the book of Esther doesn't explicitly mention the name of God. And so perhaps God, who guided the gospel writers, is showing a little bit of humor here. As his name is concealed in Esther, so in John, the name of the feast is also concealed. But although Purim was not a festival ordained and commanded by God, Mordecai and Esther, they established it because they wanted God's people to always remember what he had done for them in Persia. So they take this spontaneous outbreak of celebration by the people, and they officially establish it as a feast to be kept annually from generation to generation. Verse 20 and following says, "And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar, and also the 15th day of the same, year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor." Now those Jews in Susa, they fought an extra day and therefore celebrated a day later. Mordecai avoids any difficulties this might cause by ordering that both days be observed. And we see also that there were gifts of food, and this would enable all alike to share in the feasting, including the poor. Everybody's to celebrate. Nobody's left out. Verses 23 and following say, "So the Jews accepted what they had started to do, and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in the matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants." Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring, with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. Now the Jews still celebrate and remember the Feast of Purim even to this day. And the way they do that is the day preceding, the 13th of Adar, is kept as a fast day called the Fast of Esther, in accordance with the command of the queen given in chapter 4. And as soon as the stars appear, the festival commences, candles are lit, and all the Jews go to the synagogue, where after the evening service, the benediction is pronounced, and the book of Esther is read in its entirety. And as often as the name of Haman is mentioned in the reading, the congregation stamps on the floor, saying, "Let his name be blotted out. The name of the wicked shall rot." And the children go crazy, shaking rattles. And after the reading, the congregation exclaims, "Cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordecai." And then the benediction is said, and all go home and partake of milk and eggs. Sounds great. And then on the 14th in the morning, the people go to the synagogue. Several prayers are inserted into the regular ritual. Exodus 17, 8 through 16 is read as the lesson from the law. And then the book of Esther is read yet again, as on the previous evening. And the rest of the festival is given up to rejoicing, exchanging presents, playing games together, and that rejoicing, it continues on the 15th, and the festival terminates on the evening of this day. And that's how they remember what God did for them. Now, this leads me to ask, how are we passing true remembrance and communal worship of God down to the next generation? What symbols do we have in our homes to remind us of what God has done for us? God instituted these festivals so that the Jews would constantly live in a spirit of remembrance. Do we remember? The book of Esther was written so that the Jews of a later generation might understand the mighty hand of God that moved on their behalf. Well, what steps are we taking to make sure that the next generation knows what God has done for them? Are we modeling to them lives that are truly centered on Jesus Christ and on living in remembrance of what he has done for us on the cross and in the empty tomb? And in the giving of his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We need to. Future generations are depending on our remembering, on our teaching them to remember. Now, the book of Esther, it closes by telling us what happened to Mordecai, the one who remembered and obeyed the Lord, the one who, though Haman sought to destroy him, God chose to lift up. It says, King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with a multitude of his brothers. For he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. If we are obedient to God, as Esther and Mordecai were, he will lift us up. If we choose to live in remembrance and in the fear of him, he will bless us and he will preserve us. And his favor will be and will remain with us. And so let us be a people who are obedient, who remember. Let us be a body of believers that is truly centered on our Lord in every possible way. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.